And let us pray. God, your heart is wide open to us. You have given to us freely and taught us to return to you a portion of what we have. And so grant us now, O God, glad and generous hearts, and help us to be as open to you as you are to us. Help us to use your gifts wisely and for the benefit of all your people. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so we are in a sermon series. This is the second week called Little Book, Big Stories, or Little Book, Big Story. We're looking at the five shortest books in the Bible. If we stayed strictly to the lectionary, we would never hear from these books. They are not in the lectionary cycle A, B, or C. They are books, because they're so short, maybe, I don't know, they sometimes get ignored. And I've, never, ever preached a sermon on any one of them in 25 years of ministry. And so I'm guessing that maybe you haven't had much exposure to them as well. But as we've been digging into them, we're finding that there is a big story. They were put into Scripture. They were canonized in the New Testament for a reason. And so we are looking at that last week. We started with 2 John, which was the second shortest book in the Bible, only 245 words in Greek. This week, we're looking at 3 John, which is the shortest book in the Bible. It only has 219 Greek words. When it's translated into English, it may have a few more, but that's the setting for how we selected these five books. And we began last week with 2 John and sort of looked at that letter in which John was addressing some of the early Christian heresies and warning the early church about that. And so this week we look at another letter from John the Elder, John who was the youngest apostle at the time of Jesus, who is now the last living disciple and really the elder of the church. And so how I'd like to sort of approach this morning is I'm going to kind of tell you, give you an overview quickly of the letter, and then we'll read through it together, and we'll stop and sort of see some of the couple of the major themes. It's not long, so there's not a lot of themes in there, but a couple of things that he was addressing there, and then we'll move from there into Holy Communion. So let me have a sip of water, and we'll take a look. So as we started off talking about last week, sometimes we can contextualize stuff and think that the early church was just like us. It was people going to church, going to their Sunday school rooms, getting out their Bibles and having Bible studies. And they had none of that. They first of all, didn't. The New Testament had not come together and would not for a few centuries. It was coming together. It wouldn't be codified for a few centuries yet. There were a lot of competing doctrines and theologies, some of them that were later deemed to be heresies. And churches primarily, maybe exclusively, met in houses. They were very small networks of house churches across, a region. And so John had a lot of influence, obviously. He was one of the elders in the church, one of the apostles. And so it is thought, we don't know everything about the context, but we can gather that there was a network of churches that John either had started or had great influence and was still sort of shepherding. And so he wrote last week to one of them, and it was just to the church. It was addressed to the chosen lady. Was sort of a way in which you would talk about the entire church. This week, he writes it to a specific individual, and we'll see why he is writing to a specific individual rather than writing to that house church. He affirms them and affirms the practice of Christian hospitality, and we'll dig into that a little bit. And then he calls attention to a leader, possibly a leader of the church where the man he is writing to is, probably, and calls him out for what I would call toxic leadership. And then he has a couple other things he said. So let's read through the letter, and it won't take long, and then we'll stop and talk along the way. And so, oh gosh. Patrick, I didn't check that out. We're not switching over the slide. Could you go over and just click on that first slide by itself? The one that's got the... sorry about this, guys. I should have... That's why we like to have somebody up there. Just click on the very first side, the one that's got scripture on it. Okay, go down there and click on the... we need to turn it black. So, go down there underneath where it shows like some background images, and just click on one of those. See what I'm saying? Right on the bottom under there. There you go. We can do it now. Okay, so here it is. Sorry about that. I need to have somebody up there. Okay. The elder, which is John, to my friend, dear Gaius, who is a specific individual in that church, probably one of the leaders, probably a person who was would have been more wealthy because it possibly met, the church probably met in his house, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy when some believers came and testified about your faithfulness to the truth, telling how you continue to walk in it. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so he has written to this specific person. He's sort of giving some affirming, apparently, as they send out missionaries, people as they would go from town to town preaching, and that was not unusual. They would be welcome into homes, and Gaius is apparently welcomed some of these missionaries into his home. They might have come with some specific messages from John, some things that John was teaching them that he wanted to spread out to the other churches. He says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing. For the brothers and sisters, even though they are strangers to you, they have told the church about your love. Please send them on their way in a manner that honors God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought to therefore to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth." And so we have this whole first section where he is affirming and he is urging Christian hospitality, our biblical hospitality, I might say. Now, I'm very proud of our Southern heritage, and I'm very proud of our Southern hospitality. As people are coming in from the Super Bowl, I saw some interviews talking about our great Southern hospitality. So, well, you know, we may have a way of thinking about what hospitality is, and it may be around being friendly. It may be around how we entertain people, and that's sort of the Southern way. Now, I will also say that sometimes Southerners can do that, but we never really get beyond a certain level, right? It's about the frou-frou on the table and you know that. Not always, but only to stress that when we talk about biblical hospitality, when we talk about Christian hospitality, it's not just about how friendly you are about how entertaining you are. Hospitality throughout the Bible reflects the gospel. Hospitality is more than friendliness and private entertaining. Christian hospitality is the reality by which God recreates us through the places and people we are given. Hospitality is about meeting the stranger and welcoming that stranger to become a neighbor. And as that neighbor sees Christ's love revealed in that community, that person may come to know Christ themselves. All throughout the Bible, let me give you a few references. If you've read the Bible at all, if you studied it all, you've run across passages like this. And maybe we hear it from our modern ears or from our Southern ears. But understand that there is an understanding. It is an important value not just cultural value there in the Middle East, but it is important value in the Christian community, this idea of hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels. 1 Peter 4, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Romans 12:13, contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality. Back in Leviticus, this is an Old Testament, part of the Old Testament law. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. And so, you know, as they were strangers, the stranger and the alien and the foreigner comes through there to treat them in that same way. Titus says, be hospitable, a lover of good, self-control, upright, holy, and disciplined. And then Matthew 25, you know the story of the least and the last and lost. Jesus says, what we have done to the least of these, we have done so also unto him. And so this idea of welcoming the stranger, and particularly, you know, in this early part of the Christian movement, there really weren't hotels back then and inns, you know, maybe a few here and there, but not widely scattered like we have today. So they depended on other Christians to take them in. And that's part of the way that the gospel message got out. There were these letters that were circulated there. In the early years, there was some of the gospel, and as the Bible came together, that was kind of taken from town to town to church to church. There are people that maybe couldn't read, and so people would go around who could read these early scriptures as they came. When there was a leader like Paul or Peter like John, they would send out missionaries, and they would be able to shepherd a group of house churches because of the hospitality as they sent these willing missionaries to be brought into their house. And so this practice of hospitality has gone on through the years. John Wesley and the early Methodist, they practiced such radical hospitality that they offended a lot of the traditional churches in that time and age. It's hard to imagine that. They practiced such hospitality. This is one of the things, and you can understand maybe in hearing this, that John Wesley wrote. He said, one great reason why the rich in general have so little sympathy for the poor is because they so seldom visit them. The distance that wealthy people are now able to put between them and the poor makes them less likely to appreciate the need for hospitality. And so, you can see, you know, he commending people that, you know, you need to welcome the stranger, welcome those who are needy. And it goes beyond, hospitality goes beyond, people just like us. You know, we're real good about welcoming people just like us, but welcoming people of different ethnicities, backgrounds, different socioeconomic and bringing them in, treating them, you know, like neighbors so that they become neighbors, and allowing them to see the love in that community in such a sense that they might become believers themselves. And so John is affirming once again the importance of this hospitality in the early church. And so then he goes on, and he immediately he gets to another point, and he is talking about this guy, Diotrephes. And so here's what we can interpret from this. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will not welcome us. So when I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. So apparently, he has sent another letter with some instructions, and possibly, and you'll see in a second, sometimes when someone would come, coming from John or from another church, they would bring with them a letter. This was a very typical letter for that time period. It's a one-page papyrus. It's all that you could get on it. And so they would come, and it would be an endorsement of that person, and then, you know, commending them to the church, and then asking them to take them in. Okay, so this guy, apparently, probably the same church as Gaius, is one of the leaders, and he sort of intercepted this letter and not shared it with anyone else. And so John is calling him out. He says, you know, I've sent him. And what he is doing, he is sort of isolating the congregation to himself. He said he likes to be first. And he is not welcoming these people in. Spreading malicious nonsense about us. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. And so one can only ascertain that what he is doing, you know, as I said before, he is isolating this church. He is not allowing these other people to come in and preach. He only wants to be the one who is leading and teaching and keeping things under control. And if other people in the church, perhaps new Christians, perhaps not as strong or not as forceful as him, are doing so, he puts them out of the church. He practices church discipline with them, and John is calling them out. You know, and this doesn't look like that there's just two guys that didn't get along. This looks like that this is a person who is really doing some very unhealthy and very toxic practices within that early church. He says, "Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God." And so what we want to talk about and focus on for just a second is this toxic church leaders. And believe it or not, there are some churches that can be toxic. There are some leaders that are toxic within the church, preachers being chief among them, but there can be other leaders as well that like to turf guard, that like to sort of guard their section and maybe keep and prevent the church from being anything except the way that they want it. There's been, you know, a number of books that have been written on this subject along the way. One of the ones that I think about was a church that actually came out maybe about 20 years ago, and it was called Churches That Abuse. And in that, a guy was a Christian counselor and psychologist, and he had identified some unhealthy practices in some churches that, you know, when people got in there, it was you know, damaging to their faith, damaging to the church. I would say on the surface, looking from the outside, sometimes they look very orthodox in their beliefs, but their practices inside were toxic and unhealthy. And here are some of the things that he said were typical of such churches, and we can see them in this man that John is singling out. You know, they're people who they have no accountability to anyone else. They're authoritative and they're isolationist. And so they cut their churches off from other churches. They're the only ones that know the correct doctrine, and this is the only person who can lead that. And so when you see that, if you're ever in a church that does that, you know, and if I ever do that, shoot me. But, that, or you have a friend that you talk to and you can ask them questions. Now, sometimes we can, you know, get too hysterical in some of that because different churches practice different ways. But there truly is a very unhealthy way of practicing and leading. And there can be toxic leaders that abound. And so, you know, we need to protect, particularly young Christians. It could damage them for life to be a part of that. One of the things I'll say about the Methodist Church, we're not perfect, but there is a sense of accountability that's within our tribe. You know, I'm accountable to the district superintendent. He's accountable to, you know, the bishop. And, you know, there's this whole network of things. And one of the key things that I am excited about as we move into the simplified accountable board, is there's even more accountability here on the local church, so that, you know, we'll all be accountable to one another and accountable to making disciples for Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world, that everything will be aligned with that and we will have accountability worked into that. So, you know, that is exciting. You know, no one's perfect. No church is perfect. There are different doctrines and different ways of doing things, but there is a way that is not healthy, and this sounds like a very unhealthy situation. And I wonder if the reason it ended up in the canon is that God knew that we needed to have this example. I don't really know of another place in Scripture that really kind of addresses this little area. It's kind of a specialized area. It's a church that's not really heretical in their beliefs, But in their practices, they are not healthy. They are toxic. And so that was part. Then he goes on. And here's the part that I want to mention, that it, very typical for these early letters. He is most likely sent it to be hand-delivered from this guy, Demetrius. And so as he sends the letter, he makes an endorsement. We will see this again the last week. On the fifth week, we'll be looking at Philemon. It's a very typical process then. Philemon is hand-delivered a letter, and we'll study it all about that the last week. But anyway, to finish up this book, Demetrius is well-spoken by everyone and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write you, but I do not want to do with pen and ink, probably because he's out of room on that little piece of paper. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. And you're going to get the idea between the lines that John is going to get there as soon as he can to straighten out this church leader. And then he says, peace to you. The friends here, send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. Greet the friends there by name. And I want to call attention to that phrase. And that really is just a way to end the letter. But it does, I think, represent an important element of hospitality and table hospitality, to know people and to know people by name. You know, I think our church does a wonderful job with hospitality. People who come to our church and are joining our church, they always commend on that. I've never been a part of a church that didn't say, we're so friendly. But this is a church that I think that really receives people, and that is within our DNA to be hospitable. And I could stand here, but we need to move into communion and tell you story after story of where I have seen that lived out. I wonder how God is going to build upon that as we continue to do ministry and to reach out into our community to bring the transforming truth and transforming love of Jesus Christ. And, you know, what might be called upon to us as we look, you know, for folks that are different from us in most every way, from socioeconomics to race to background, to welcome them and to make them feel alive here within us as we learn their names and know them by name. And realizing that even as we move into to hospitality, table fellowship is a big part of it. But as we are called to the table, we are called by name. We are welcome by name. Regardless of our background, regardless of where we are along our journey, whether we're new and it's the first time we ever walked into the building, or whether we have been here every Sunday for 50 years, we're all welcome. And God knows every one of our names. You know, nobody else may know your name yet, but that is part of table fellowship, to come close. Jesus, all through his ministry, who he ate at the table with was so important. And he got called out and criticized for it. You know, he eats with sinners and tax collectors. He eats with people just like us. All are invited. All are welcome. And so we move now into our... I want to mention to you, as you may see in the bulletin, that at 11 o'clock service, we're going to be receiving a new member, Patty Conley. She is really a wonderful woman. If you might remember back around Christmas time, our youth went up to the Black Box theaters and assisted with the ministry with autistic children and doing Your Good Man, Charlie Brown. It is Patty that is involved with all that and organized all that. She began visiting last year and has come on and just joined in many ways. Has been a part of a lot of our outreaches. And then last Sunday at the 9:30 service, the contemporary service, we had a new member. His name is Terry Weaver, and he is also a person who's very active in local ministry here. We love Terry, and so I hope you'll get a chance to get to know both of those. I know we have our own little service, but only to say also, 8 o'clock people, we need to have a new member come from 8 o'clock. So So let's work on that. But we're thankful that God is bringing new folks to our church and alongside us in mission and ministry. And so now as you go in peace, go to practice hospitality, to practice the truth, living in the truth, living in love as you go in peace. Thanks be to God. Amen.